Father, we just ask you, Jesus, that you would just set our hearts and minds in the right place. And Father, we pray as a church family this morning that you'd cause a revival to break out. Lord, I know this nation has written off California for good reason. But Father, it's also good reason for us to look up and have hope from this place, specifically Southern California, this state, with the birth of aviation, with the gold rush, with the invention of computers and software and engineering, right in this state, all the way back to 1772 when Father Sarah came and planted the missions up and down this state to proclaim the gospel. There's no greater land in all of the world that is more diverse and precious and gifted than California. But God, our nation has, or our state has turned its back on you. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd heal our land. God, that you'd cause there to be an earthquake of spiritual awakening to start under the pulpit of this church and emanate all the way to the coast of Maine, down to the tip of Florida, and Lord, up to the wonderful coast of Washington. And Father God, we come here today to worship you, and we thank you that you're still on your throne. Nothing rocks your world. But here we are, Father. Use us, we pray. And thank you for this Palm Sunday, a day that emboldens us to stand firm and strong because our faith has been founded upon fact. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. With Bibles open, Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the Palm Sunday account. I will read the odd-numbered verses, if you'll join out loud in the even-numbered verses. And I'll bring us to the end as we get down to verse 17, but we're reading out of the New King James Version. As you know, if you've got some other version, just hum along. Don't read. Just hum along with us. New King James, Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on him and set him on him or them. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And he said to them, it is written, that is code word for, he's quoting the Old Testament, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. But then the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And I'll end in verse 17. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Father, thank you. May the going forth of your word today transform us in Jesus' name. You may be seated. This is called Palm Sunday. You read a moment ago that they had palm branches that they were laying down on the ground. And there was a crowd that went before Jesus and a crowd that went after Jesus. And I want you to remember something right now as we talk about this for a few moments, is the fact that, how did they know? According to Josephus, there's over 100,000 people that are in this display. How did they know? Was it choreographed? Was it somehow set up? Well, yes and no. Not choreographed by man, but certainly set up by God. If you notice in the scripture, four times Jesus refers regarding to the events of the Old Testament. If you're a doubter in here today, if you're questioning the veracity of the Word of God, I love what the gospel announces. Jesus said it, as it was written, or so it is written. He's saying, go to the Old Testament, see if this is true. And everything that began this week in history, God is saying to you today, you need to check these things out to find out if they're true or not. You need to know what it is that you believe and why you should believe it. I thank God that I myself, and I trust you, our faith is founded upon fact. Did you know that on March 14th, 445 BC, under the reign of King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah was his cupbearer. The children of Israel were held in captivity. Time had come for the Jews to return home. And you know the story in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is sent by the king to return back to Jerusalem. And the king gave an edict and allowing Nehemiah for safe passage through his realm all the way to Jerusalem to rebuild the streets and the walls of Jerusalem. You say, well, that's Bible. It's beyond Bible. It's Bible, it's secular history, and it's Persian and Medo-Persian history. It's Bible and beyond. You can get on an airplane right now and go fly 10 and a half hours to London, go straight to the British Museum, and you can see archaeological evidence of this edict given for Nehemiah to go back. That was March 14th, 445 BC. And in that, there's an announcement. And Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 gives us some insight. It says, from the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 173,880 days until the Messiah arrives. How did they know to go out and greet the Messiah on Palm Sunday? Their Bibles told them. They knew that day. That's why in another place in Scripture, Jesus wept because he said, if you had only recognized this your day, but you were not willing. The crowd was excited, and you'll hear more about this in a moment, only to reject them later in the week. 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC brings you to April 6th, 32 AD. Based on your Bible calendar, your Bible is a 360-day calendar. When you do the math, Sir Robert Anderson did the math, and so did Sir Isaac Newton. And on that day, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, and we're celebrating it today. And what effect did it have on the people? What effect does it have on you today? We're going to do something extremely rare here today, and I would only do this for a man that I love as much as I do. 26 years of this church, from the home Bible study to today, I've never yielded the pulpit on a Palm Sunday, but I gladly do it for my dear brother. His qualifications are too long to read to you. He has multiple degrees. He was awarded a doctorate of divinity from Liberty University. He has instructed and taught over 50 nations, their police force, regarding terrorism and counterterrorism. He's the ongoing president of the Family Research Council. He has served on the Council for National Policy, one of the most powerful think tanks that protects your freedom in politics and culture. He's a former police officer. And you can't ever say this. I was almost going to say, and he's a former U.S. Marine, but there are no such things as former U.S. Marines. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Amen. He's a defender of faith, family, and freedom. And you often pray for him and his family. No doubt, you cannot serve this nation and the church at large without great expense to family, to wife, But we pray for them. We love them. And I've had the high honor of enjoying Tony Perkins' counsel and fellowship. I'm blessed that God has used him to speak to President Trump on things that affect your faith. And I'm grateful for that. But without any further ado, I don't think I have to encourage you, but I'll say it for those of you who may not know him. Just give a warm welcome this morning to Tony Perkins. I need you to. Yeah, you can stand.
Thank you.
You guys, this is Tony. Is this your latest book?
It's been out a couple years.
So you guys, get your hands on this book. If I remember, and I probably don't, isn't there? Don't you cite at least one person that's from this church in this book? I think so.
Yep.
You guys, especially for the young generation, millennials who love Jesus, get your hands on this book. Because it's all about being courageous for Jesus. But you guys, I'm going to get out of the way.
Before you go, join me in praying for this man of God, will you?
I expected that.
This is one of my best friends on the face of the planet. And he and Lisa, I just want you to know how much I'm an honorary member of Calvary Chapel Chino. This is my West Coast church.
That's right.
But I want you to know how blessed you are to have a man of God like Jack Hibbs as your pastor. So I'm going to pray for him, and I want you to extend your hand toward him and join me in praying God's blessing and strength upon this man of God. Father, I thank you for my brother. Lord, our hearts are knit together like David and Jonathan.
Yes.
I thank you, Father, for how you've used him and the evidence that you're continuing to use him. Lord, your hand is upon this church, upon this body of believers, that you've given him the unique privilege of leading. But he leads with humility. He leads with truth. He leads with being authentic, with integrity. And Father, I thank you that I know this man and I can speak this. I speak a blessing upon him, Lord, that you would bring the increase to the work of his hands and that you would touch his body physically. Lord, you would strengthen him, bring complete and total rest upon his body. But Father, I pray that you would birth within him a new vision for the next half a century for this church. That, Lord, if you tarry, that this would be a place where the gospel continues to go out and reach the multitudes around the world. I thank you. And I pray a blessing upon Lisa as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, it is an honor to be back at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. And it's exciting to hear what Amazon is doing. I mean, I know Amazon had Amazon Prime. Now they have Amazon Divine, I guess, when your services go online. I'm actually a little disappointed that I wasn't able to preach in the tent. Well, I mean, being from Washington, D.C., I'm used to a three-ring circus, so. By the way, in all seriousness, this is one of the reasons I appreciate this church and Pastor Jack speaking to the issues of our culture. Look, if we just come here on Sunday to sing a few songs and raise our hands and praise God, that's good. But if it's not transforming our lives and the world around us, then it's not true faith. We're to be agents of change. And by the way, if we want to protect our children, we should not focus on restricting guns, but releasing God's Holy Spirit in our schools. I bring you greetings from the Family Research Council in Washington, and appreciate the fact that we have a church out here that is working, standing up for the values that we defend in Washington each and every day. And I also want to bring you greetings from my home church. At the end of this year, or this past year, the beginning of January, I ended my tenure as the interim senior pastor of Greenville Springs Baptist Church. But the folks wanted me to once again let you know how much we appreciate you and how you stood with us about a year and a half ago when we went through that devastating flood that displaced nearly 80% of the homes in our community. You were there to help us minister to the families. Literally, we ministered to thousands of people, and hundreds came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in large part because of you. So thank you. I know some of you are familiar with FRC, most of you. We do have a table outside where the book is there and other materials about the Family Research Council. So out there in the beautiful outdoors, we couldn't do anything outside in Louisiana. I mean, you would have mosquitoes and humidity and everything else. So I love being outside here in California, but that's out there. And so please stop by and visit us. I do want to, again, thank Pastor Jack for the privilege of preaching on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week, and I know that he, as a pastor, you don't yield your pulpit up, and I greatly appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. Have you ever wondered, as we are celebrating Palm Sunday, that the streets around Jerusalem, where they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that one week later, the same streets would echo with the words, "Crucify him, away with him." How is it that in one week time, they could make such a transition from wanting to crown him as king to crucifying him as a criminal? Well, it is these seemingly simple things that captivate me, is to understand how you could make that transition. Well, I think it's not unlike the churches that John speaks of in Revelation, the seven churches that in addition to being allegorical representations of the condition of the church, these were real churches. And these seven churches that John spoke of were located in what is modern day Turkey. Now, how many of you have ever been to Turkey? Anybody been to Turkey? Now, I didn't say have turkey for lunch. I mean, have been to Turkey. Have you ever known some of the greatest churches that were built in early Christendom were built in that region of the world? But today, those churches are either mosques or museums. And John doesn't leave us without explanation as to how that decline came about. He says they were without love. They were unprepared for persecution. They were spiritually compromised. They were culturally corrupted. They were lukewarm in the faith. What's the antidote? How do we keep from declaring our devotion to Jesus one week and denying him the next? How do we keep the churches in America from going the way of Turkey or Europe, where historic churches are becoming everything from mosques to bookstores to supermarkets to nightclubs? Well, I think we find that answer today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to that. And as you're turning, let me give you the context of this passage of Scripture. Paul is the author of the most books in the New Testament, 13 or 14, if you attribute the book of Hebrews to him. He is second only to Dr. Luke in the volume of what he wrote in the New Testament. This is his first letter that he writes that's in the canon of Scripture. It is his letter to the Christians at Thessalonica. Now, Paul visited Thessalonica in 49 AD, and according to Acts, Paul only spent three Sabbaths speaking in the synagogue before he was driven out of the city by the opposition. After that, he goes to Corinth, spends 18 months, and he's wondering about how the church is doing there that he helped establish, so he sends Timothy over. Timothy comes back with a great report, and so in about 51 AD, Paul writes this letter commending the believers at Thessalonica for their faith. Let's begin in verse 1 of Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power,
and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, you have promised that your word will not return unto you void. And we stand upon that promise this morning. Lord, as we look to your word, we ask the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to us, the Comforter, to lead us into all understanding of truth. And so right now, I pray the Holy Spirit would come and anoint our ears to hear, anoint our hearts to receive what you are saying to your church in this hour. And I pray, Father, that your messenger this morning, that nothing I say or do would hinder the work that you desire to do in our midst this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Five words I want you to keep in mind as we look at Paul's commendation of the Christians at Thessalonica. One is follows, inspires, three is proclaims, embraces, and anticipates. And I'm going to unpack those five action words for you in our short time together. Our key truth this morning that we're going to look at is this: A Christ-centered church follows Jesus regardless of the opposition. It proclaims the gospel in word and deed, embraces the truth of God, inspiring others to do the same while anticipating his return. First, let's look at what Paul says is the first key attribute of a church that is centered on Jesus. It is that it follows Jesus regardless of the opposition. Verse 6 says this: and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Paul brought the word to them, as we'll see in just a moment, he was only there for 3 weeks, and the opposition was so intense. Everywhere that Paul went, there was opposition. There was lies told about him. There was accusations made. But this is not unlike what Jesus faced. In Matthew chapter 26, as the Passion Week had progressed and Jesus had been in the upper room with his disciples having the Lord's Supper, the Passover, he says to them as they were leaving, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Later in that same chapter, we read, but Peter followed from a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and he sat with the servants to see the end. But what happened to Peter? Remember that Peter denied Christ 3 times. You see, when you follow from a distance, when the opposition comes, when the affliction begins, you will begin to fall away. You see, if we're to go the distance, if we're to embrace and declare him as Lord and not deny him, we have to follow him. We have to follow Jesus even in the face of opposition. Acts chapter 17 is the description of Paul's visit to Thessalonica. And we read here in Thessalonica in verse 2, then Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I tell you what, I hope they say that about me, that we're a part of a body of believers that will turn the world actually right side up, because the world is upside down. But you see the accusations that are made against them, that these were ones who were disturbing the world. Verse 7, Jason has harbored them, and these all are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Well, I've got news for them. There is another king, and his name is Jesus. In fact, he's the only king. He is going to reign forever and ever. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You see, there are these lies and accusations made that are trying to disturb Christians from truly following Jesus. These are the men who have turned the world upside down, acting against the decrees of Caesar. You see, the claims of our spiritual adversaries are almost always opposite of the truth. And this, of course, disturbed the people and the city authorities. But this is what lies are designed to do: create fear and unrest in the hearts and minds of those not anchored in Jesus Christ. We see that there are threats and there are intimidations to those who seek to follow Jesus. Acts chapter 4, we read about the apostles. And this is the spiritual leaders, the Jewish leaders. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. I hate to break the news to Joy Behar, but the disciples also heard from God. When we pray, we should be hearing from God. That's called relationship. And when we pray, we should anticipate and expect to hear from God. And then, as the disciples said, we cannot but help declare what we've seen and what we've heard. The Thessalonians, as well as the apostles, had joy through the presence of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of this opposition. I mean, how can we, as believers in the year 2018, when we see all the things happening around us, the opposition to living out our faith, how can we have joy in the midst of this? Well, James makes it very clear. James 1, chapter 2. James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." You see, a Christ-centered church will follow Jesus, not from a distance, but will follow him up close and be in fellowship with him, regardless of the opposition, the affliction that you might face. And when we talk about a church only takes its characteristics from the people in it. If a church is to be Christ-following, that means that we must have moms and dads and sons and daughters. We have to have members that are willing to follow Christ closely, regardless of what the opposition may be. A Christ-centered church also inspires. It inspires others to be bold and courageous. Verse 7, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." You see, they set a pattern or became a model that inspired others to live courageously for Jesus. You see, courage, how many of you know this? Courage breeds courage. If you want to have a courageous church, you be a courageous individual. You want to have children, moms and dads, that display moral courage, you display moral courage. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, I believe, is a great example of this. This is the story of Pharaoh tells the Hebrew midwives to kill all the baby boys. Verse 17 of chapter 1, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them." When I read that one day, I was thinking about it. Did that inspire the parents of Moses? I think it did. That through their fear of God rather than of man, that the parents of Moses, seeing that he was a blessed baby, a beautiful baby, they said, no, we're going to keep him. For 3 months, they harbored him. And you know the rest of the story. Earlier this year, the Family Research Council presented an award to a California girl, Lila Rose, for her work in exposing Planned Parenthood. You might remember her story. In fact, I write about her in my book, about her going undercover when she was a freshman at UCLA to catch Planned Parenthood violating the law. Well, inspired by her courage to face the nation's largest abortion provider, David DeLayden and the Center for Medical Progress built on her undercover work, exposing Planned Parenthood's sale of baby body parts. That led to a congressional investigation, which has led to an FBI investigation and is bringing us closer to ending the nearly $500 million that they receive each year from taxpayers. You see, courage breeds courage. A Christ-centered church follows Jesus. It inspires others, and they proclaim. They proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. You see, the word of the Lord had sounded forth because of their testimony, and their faith toward God had gone out. It's not just a matter of proclaiming the word of God, but it was actually living out the word of God. James 4:20 says this, but do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, Calvary Chapel Chino Hills is known around the world. I know that for a fact because I tell everybody about this church. Because I believe it is like Paul. I believe you are like the church in Thessalonia. I believe you are like the believers there at Thessalonica who were willing to speak truth and were living out their faith in a real and authentic way. You've had a profound impact upon this city by being willing to live out your faith in this community. I remember I've known Pastor Jack now for almost 15 years. So I've walked with this church. I recall the time when your chaplains were told not to pray in Jesus' name and all of you wore t-shirts, I pray in Jesus' name. And I know you got instructions to wash them at least once a week, but wear them all the other times. Your testimony has gone out. The evidence is seen in this community. And it is modeled really around this country. As I mentioned, you stood with us in our ability to minister in our community in Baton Rouge after the flood. It was interesting in August of 2016 when that flood hit. Fox News was looking for a place to go, and Sean Hannity, who is a friend, I know him, and they were looking for the best place to do his TV program. And I had sent a message and invited him to come, but they wanted to be at the epicenter of where the people were being helped. So they wanted to go right where all the action was. And so they ended up at our church, and Sean's producer said, we looked everywhere, and everything pointed back to the church. It was the churches that were doing the work, ministering to the people, and proclaiming the truth of God in word and deed. And you were a part of that. But that's the way it should be. When disaster strikes, when needs are known, it should be the church that is on the front line, ministering to those needs. Not just the physical, temporal needs, but the eternal, spiritual needs as well. That is the word and the deed. They go together. A Christ-centered church embraces the truth of God over the deception of man. Verse 9 says, for they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, they turned from idols to God. They worshiped the Creator, not the created, as we read about in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. You say, well, we don't have any idols. That's old stuff. An idol is anything that is exalted above God. Think about that for a moment. Is there anything in your life that is more important to you than your relationship with God, your Creator? Is it your job? Is it a hobby? Is it another relationship? If so, that's an idol. If you are willing to forego your relationship and obedience to God to pursue something else, it is an idol in your life. And what Paul says about the Thessalonians is that they turned from their idols to God. And it was evident in their lives as they put aside the ways of man and embraced the ways of God. They were countercultural. They didn't go with the flow. They were different. In fact, the more time goes on, the more we become like the New Testament church from the standpoint of the culture and the environment in which we find ourselves today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, we're told we've got to be culturally relevant. No, the problem is we've become culturally overrun in the church. And we've been more influenced by the culture than the church is influencing the culture. We need to be counterculture. You know, the media has a storyline that they like to use a lot. It is that the influence of religion is waning in America. That evangelicals are a dying breed and they're on their way out. Has anybody heard that? Well, I got news for you. I'm feeling pretty good this morning. Amen. America, they say, is hearing the death rattle of the church. Now, we especially hear this prior to every election. But listen to this. Researchers from Harvard, yes, Harvard, and Indiana University say not so fast. In a recently released report entitled "The Persistent and Exceptional Intensity of American Religion, a Response to Recent Research," they not only say true biblical religion is not dying out, they say the evidence reveals that it continues to enjoy, quote, "persistent and exceptional intensity in America." Now, what is happening in mainline pabulum proclaiming churches that are dying on the vine, while Bible proclaiming countercultural Christ-centered churches are growing? In fact, they say evangelical churches gain 5 new congregants fleeing the liberal churches for every one they lose for any reason. You see, the key to growing and influencing, to being light in the darkness, to being eternally relevant, is being Christ-centered. If a church is preaching the Word of God and it is centered on Christ, that church is not going away. And I've got news for MSNBC. Not fake news, but real news. The church that is centered on Jesus Christ is going nowhere but up. Our challenge as believers in Jesus Christ is to live Christ-centered lives. That means following Jesus in the face of opposition. How many of you have faced opposition as a believer? I mean, if you live in California, you face opposition, don't you? I mean, if we're truly living out our faith, we should not be surprised. In fact, Jesus, remember when he sent the disciples out, they had been pastors in training. And he sends them out for their first trip to go out and preach. And he says, all right, look, let me tell you something. Before you go out, don't be surprised if they reject what you have to say. Don't be surprised if they hate you. And don't be surprised if they try to kill you. Wow, I wish I'd have known that when I signed up. That wasn't much of a pep talk in the locker room, but it was reality. He's told, and when he prays for us, over in John, where he gives what's called, we call the Lord's Prayer, the one he was teaching his disciples. That's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is his intercession for us. When he prays for us, and he prays for disciples and all those who will believe based upon their word, he says, you know, look, the world rejected me, therefore they're going to reject you. And Father, so I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but you would protect them from the evil one. And so you and I need to realize that we're going to face that opposition, but we need to draw closer to Jesus. You see, the reason that Peter, I'm sure Peter was probably, he had his own palm branch probably leading Jesus in that prayer. Just knowing Jesus, I mean, he was probably the band leader. How did he go from celebrating Jesus, declaring him as king in just a few days, to denying him three times? It's because he followed him at a distance. Folks, if you're following Jesus at a distance, it's only a matter of time before the opposition, the affliction, drives you away from him. The only way to successfully live the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit, but is drawing near to Jesus, to follow Jesus in the face of opposition, to inspire others by our faithful living, the integrity of our lives. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Believe me, my wife is here today. She can attest to you that I am not perfect. I'm close. We're not perfect, but we have integrity. As we follow Jesus, others will see it in our lives. We had an amazing experience on the way out here. It's on the airplane. I mean, I'm sitting back in coach, you know, where it takes teamwork to eat the peanuts. Actually, they don't give you peanuts anymore. Someone might break out with some kind of allergy. But so we were sitting back there. Three of my five kids are with me. And a flight attendant comes back and she says, "Your kids are amazing." And I look over and they're sleeping. She said, "They're so well behaved." I mean, they're just sitting there. And like three or four times, she comes by to tell us how, you know, there's just something about your family. And in fact, they bring us a box of cookies on the plane. And she said, "I just wanted you to know how much we appreciate your family." And I'm like, "Okay." She goes, "Now, what's your secret?" It's almost like saying, "Sick him to a bulldog." I said, "Well, it happened to be my wife and I, it was our anniversary." I said, "We've been married 32 years and we love each other and we love our kids." And my wife was reading a book and she said, "What's that you're reading?" She showed her, she goes, "Oh, you're Christians." "Yes." And she goes, "I could tell." You see, when you and I will follow Jesus, we inspire others in our walk. We don't even know it. We're not even intentional about it, but it just happens when you and I will follow Jesus and we hold close to him in the face of opposition, refusing to let go, refusing to give up, refusing to deny him. It inspires others because it gives courage to others. You have no idea. I can guarantee you this. You have no idea who's watching you. I know your children. If you have children, they're watching you. But your neighbors, your coworkers, a relative, someone, and it's just a matter of time before some struggle that somebody's having, they're looking to you and they're saying, "How does that person keep it all together?" Again, not perfect, but together. And it inspires others. It gives courage to others. And then when you and I are willing to proclaim the truth, and we embrace God rather than the wisdom of man. You know, Dr. Spock has been proven wrong time and time again, but God has been proven right over and over and over. And I choose the ways of God over the ways of man. And then when we proclaim that gospel in word and in deed, and we show forth the love and the truth of God, and then finally is that we anticipate. We await with confident anticipation the return of King Jesus. Verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see, they focus not on what is, but what shall be. You see, how do we make it through this life when we have the opposition and we see a world that is, it appears to be going to hell in a handbasket, when in fact it's going to heaven in a rapture? It's just a matter of time. You see, how do we keep it all in perspective? Well, it's when we keep our eyes on the fact that King Jesus is coming back. That's a fact. And when you and I have that eternal perspective, as Hebrews talks about in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see, this is, we're going through life. We're pilgrims in this world. But our destination, if we've accepted Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness, God's grace, our destination is heaven. And you see, when we have that eternal perspective, these blips on the radar that we're encountering like now, this temporary turbulence that we're experiencing is passing. And we will one day be with our Lord and Savior forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I want you to get this. This is what we call the money quote. Get this. When eternity is our focus, you lose the fear and the anxiety of today. Now, I'm not saying we live with our head in the sand, ignoring what's going on. I'm saying that we have a perspective that gives us hope that will transcend any challenge or problem that we face. Anything that comes our way. If our perspective is the fact that we're awaiting the return of our Savior, that we have an eternal perspective, we're going to get through this. Not just simply survive, but God's plan for you is to thrive even in the midst of challenge. In the late 1980s and the early 1990s is when I worked as a contractor overseeing the training of foreign police officers from over 50 different countries in anti-terrorism techniques. It's been my best training for politics. But one of the most memorable accounts was in the late 80s, early 90s, actually, when we started working with countries that had come from behind the Iron Curtain after communism collapsed. What is not widely told is the critical role that Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming churches played in the toppling of communist rule. In Romania, there was a pastor named Laszlo Tokes. Tokes, a committed follower of Jesus, became too successful in the eyes of the communist government in Romania. He boldly proclaimed the gospel in his community. And within 2 years, his small startup church grew to 5,000 people. The authorities confiscated his ration books so that he couldn't buy food or fuel. That opposition didn't stop that church from following Jesus. In December of 1989, they decided to exile him. When police arrived at the church, they were stopped by an unmovable crowd of people surrounding his church. Members of other churches and denominations inspired by Tokes' congregation stood shoulder to shoulder in protest all day long. The police tried to disperse the crowd, but they wouldn't budge. Just after midnight, a 19-year-old Baptist student named Daniel Garva pulled out a packet of candles. He lit one and passed it to his neighbor. One by one, the burning candles were passed through the crowd. The crowd stayed all through the night and into the next day. Police finally broke through the crowd that next day and kicked in the door of the church, and they bloodied Pastor Tokes' face, and then they prayed at him and his wife through the crowd. There was an outcry from the people throughout the community because this church was a church that inspired courage because they proclaimed the truth of God and they embraced the word of God. And so the people of that community went to the city square of Timisoara, where they began a full-scale demonstration against the communist government. Once again, Daniel Garva passed out his candles. Troops were brought in and ordered to shoot the crowd. Hundreds were shot that day. In fact, Daniel had one of his legs shot off. But their example of courage in the face of overwhelming opposition inspired the entire population of Romania. And within days, the bloody dictator Ceausescu was dead. And for the first time in half a century, Romania celebrated Christmas in freedom. You see, when a church, when a body of believers will follow Jesus, even in the face of opposition, embracing the truth, proclaiming the gospel, they will inspire others, and in turn, they will turn the world upside down. You see, a Christ-centered church will never lose its power. It will never die. It will never deny. It will never go away if it remains centered on Christ alone. But I want to remind you again this morning that a church is determined by the choices of its members. And you can only have a Christ-centered church if you have Christ-centered men and women, Christ-centered young people, Christ-centered children, Christ-centered moms and dads, husbands and wives. So let me end our time together this morning with this question. What's at the center of your life? You know, you've heard the commercial, what's in your wallet? What's in your heart? What's at the center of your life? Is your life Christ-centered? Are you willing to follow him even though opposition is sure to come? Is your life such that you're so centered on Christ that you're inspiring others through your courage to live out your faith? Are you embracing the truth of God over the deception of man? Are you proclaiming the gospel in both word and in deed? And as you sit there this morning, are you with great anticipation awaiting the return of King Jesus? Or is there some maybe fear in your heart this morning about that when you think about it, because you're not sure if he's going to take you back with him? Folks, we don't have to live with any fear, any doubt. If we're following Jesus, he is our Lord. And he's going to come back and take us to be with him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Paul giving this instruction through commending the believers, the Thessalonians, for their faithfulness to you, and that they were an inspiration and an example to all the others in that region of the world and beyond. I thank you for Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, that, Lord, I think Paul would write the same letter to them. And I thank you for them. And I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come in our final moments together and speak to us about that very essential, probing question. What is our life centered on? Holy Spirit, I pray that for this moment, all distractions would be set aside, and we would honestly answer that question. Every head bowed, we're praying this morning. If you're here this morning, and you could say, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm like you. I'm not perfect. But I know that my life is centered on Christ. And I anticipate his return because I know that when he comes back, I'm going to be with him forever and ever because I have trusted him as my Savior. If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand? No one looking around. Just say, I know that I know Jesus, that he's my Savior. I am so thankful. Father, I thank you for the hands across this sanctuary this morning. And I just ask right now, with those hands raised, that Father, you would inspire and encourage him with the Holy Spirit to be Christ-centered in every aspect of their life. Maybe there's some wrestling with something right now that is troubling them. Lord, I just pray for Holy Spirit courage and boldness to inspire others around them, to proclaim truth. And Lord, if there's something hindering them from closely following you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them closer. Father, I thank you for that testimony this morning. You put your hands down, continuing in prayer. You're here this morning. If you're honest with yourself, Jesus is not the center of your life. In fact, you're a little concerned if Jesus came back today, you don't know where you would be. But you would like to. Maybe you're struggling in some area of your life. I'm going to tell you, I would not want to do life without Jesus. And this morning, you don't have to do it any longer without him. Jesus can be your best friend because he is your Savior if you'll just accept him. If you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your Savior and your Lord, but you would like to this morning, I want to pray for you right where you are. I just want you to slip up your hand. Just lift it up. I'm going to pray for you. Just slip it up. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? You want to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord this morning so that you can do life. You'll follow him. You'll inspire others. And you can with great peace, I see that hand. Anyone else? Anticipate, yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that. Yes, I see that in the back. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand in the back, all the way in the back. There's not a better way I can imagine walking into Passion Week, Holy Week, but for the first time, receiving forgiveness of sin and everything just being made new. He promises that when we embrace him and receive the forgiveness, old things are gone away. Behold, all things become new. We are a new creation. Yes, I see those two hands in the back. Yes, another one in the back. Yes, I see that hand over there. Those that know the Lord, pray right now for those that are teetering. This is a matter of eternity. This is a matter of whether or not we spend eternity in the presence of God or eternity in hell absent his presence. Anyone else? If you lifted your hand, I want you to pray with me. In fact, I want us all to stand right now for just a moment. Stand. And I want the saints in the room, I want you to begin interceding. Don't leave, pray. Those that raised your hand, I want you to pray along with me. God in heaven, this morning I realize I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And this morning, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to save me. And today, God, on March 25th, 2018, by an act of my will, inspired by your grace, I declare Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Now use me for your kingdom.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Tony. Oh, you guys, I encourage you, go this week, be really bold, lovingly bold. The world is terrified. The world is doing everything it can to hide itself from its fears. You have the answer. After service, go out and get the book on courage that Tony wrote and have him sign it. And Father, I just pray for this precious flock of people, Lord Jesus, God, that you would just take the second service. I'd like to think of it as the second service church. Each service is a different church, as it were, of believers. And I pray that you'd take second service and, God, that this building, which if we were looking from above, is about ready to expel these people, to, as it were, burp these people out into the world. And like the great fish spit up Jonah, God, I pray that these would go forth today in your power. In Jesus' name. Those of you who raised your hands, I would love to meet you right after this song. There's a door up front here to your left, all the way over to the left. I'd love to meet you back there. If you're making a decision for Christ, I'll be back there with a few others and would love to welcome you to the family of God. Let's close in this song of worship.